Friends, we are 1 week away from the launch of the Highlands campus, and that's a really awesome thing, isn't it? Absolutely. Yeah, it's hard to believe. 1 week from this weekend, we're going to move from a single-site church to a multi-site church. And my wife caught me right before church today, and she goes, you know, it's kind of like when you have one kid, little infant, little toddler running around, and you're pregnant with your second. And then when you give birth to that second one, your whole life is completely different. And I said, it kind of feels like that. And then it kind of doesn't in a lot of ways. But I'll tell you, this is an exciting season for us as a church. And what I'd like to do, we've talked so much about this, I just want to pray about it. So would you join me in a word of prayer? And let's continue to put this in front of the Lord. God, we just are amazed at what you are doing. And Lord, as we look forward to next weekend and all that it means and all that it signifies and all that we hope it will become, Lord, we just give it all to you. And that, Lord, we just want to get out of your way and let you do what you do best. And Lord, we just ask for your help in launching that second campus, Lord. We just ask for you to guide it and drive it, Lord, and that it would all be about your glory and your mission and what you are doing. So, Lord, in this final week of preparation, would you help us, Lord, when things that maybe still need to get figured out, things that still are left lingering, Lord, we just trust you with those things, knowing, Lord, that they'll be solved when they need to be solved. But, Lord, we just pray your hand of blessing, not just on the Highlands campus next week, but right here on the Reardon campus. And that, Lord, two incredible opportunities in our community for people to worship and connect with you and grow. So, Lord, we just give you praise for it. And thank you in advance for all that will happen. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let me begin with a question. The question's simply this. It's actually got multiple parts to this question. But what would it be like if there was a church family? Okay, a church family where the entirety of it was committed to gathering together, to weekly come together, like we're doing right now, to lift our voices to God, to remember Christ's sacrifice in communion, and to open God's word together. I mean, what would it be like if there was a church family that was really committed to that? I mean, they protected it in their calendars. They didn't let anything get in the way. They kept it at a very high priority for themselves and their families. What would a church like that be like? And what would it be like if that same church was also motivated to grow in their spiritual life? Not just a small handful of people. I'm talking about the entirety of the church family, where they were not content with the status quo. They were not content with this concept of just being a Sunday-only Christian. They weren't satisfied with just a few spiritual shots in the arm they might pick up during the week. But no. Really committed to growing in their walk with Jesus and committed to doing that with other believers here in the church and getting engaged with God's word and serving and loving others. What would it be like if there was a church that was committed to something like that? And what would it be like? I agree. And what would it be like if there was a group of Christians, that same group of Christians, who were not only committed to gathering together, not only committed to growing together, but also committed to going together? I mean, going in the footsteps of Jesus, who have adopted this attitude of being a servant, who understands that Jesus went forth with good news and good deeds, and they see themselves as ambassadors of Christ, who adopt the same mentality as our Lord, who desires for everyone to be saved. Does that kind of church exist? And I'm telling you, not only can that kind of church exist, but it is the kind of church that we are aiming to be. So today, we're wrapping up this series that we've been in now for, it's hard to believe, 8 weekends together, called Get Ready. And what I've just described to you is what this series has been all about. We've been talking about it in terms of an all-church discipleship path. What I just described for you is a path that we would love everybody to be on. It's a path that centers around three backbone words: gather, grow, and go. And as we move into our multi-site adventure next week, this all church discipleship path that we've been talking about now for 8 weekends together, that we'd love everybody to be on. It is the path that we believe is gonna help our, you know, very soon to be two campuses stay focused, healthy, unified, and continually spiritually growing. As always, if you've missed any of the sermons in this series, you can always go back to our website and you can listen or you can watch them. And I would strongly encourage, if you've missed any of them, to go back and take the time and to listen to them. But today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to conclude this entire series with a final thought, if you will, about that third backbone word that we've been talking about, go. Go. Got one final thought about it for our church family. Now, when we say go again, we're talking about putting your faith in action. We are specifically talking about your outward life. It's the stuff that comes out because you are inwardly committed to Christ. I mean, there's something transformational happening on the inside, a growth, growing spiritually, that it comes from being in God's word, being with other believers and serving the Lord. There's something happened that's coming on the inside, and it overflows out of you. That's what we mean by go. And we've seen that the best example of this is Jesus, of course, who went forth with good news and good deeds, like we just mentioned ago, just a moment ago. But it also, it's you and I enthusiastically sharing the good news because we, like the Lord, believe that all people matter to God and God wants all people to be saved. So this final piece of this idea of go that I'm gonna wrap up this series with, I'm just gonna put two word description of it and then I'm gonna explain what I mean by it. There's this final piece of it. It's being a servant, it's good news, good deeds. It's about being enthusiastic with the good news of Jesus, but it's also being a people, a church family who is fearlessly generous. Fearlessly generous. In fact, I would say that it's a church family that is marked by fearless generosity. All this generosity comes out of what's going on inside of each of our hearts. Now, let me break that down just a little bit because it's an easy thing to say fearless generosity and move on and say, let's pray. And some of you are like, I'm ready to pray. And anyway, fearless generosity. What are we talking about? Well, let's break the words down. What is generosity? Well, it's not really hard to describe. Generosity is simply this. It's a willingness to give. That's generosity. It is giving without it's giving without getting anything in return. In fact, it's not even expecting there to be anything given in return. That is generosity. And there's a word that often gets associated with generous people. It is kindness. Kindness. In fact, if you're searching for definitions of generosity, kindness has slipped in there with it. So it's lovely. So if somebody is generous, someone is often a kind person who is willing to give something away, whether that be of their treasure or their money or that be their time or what they have. They're willing to freely give it away to somebody who needs it with no strings attached. That is generosity. And if you've ever come across somebody like that, then you are observing generosity. And I'm assuming that all of us at some point in our lives have been on the receiving end of somebody's generosity headed your way in some shape or form. That's generosity. And I put the word fearless in front of that because fearless is what? Fearless, you know, let's break it down. It's not a hard word. It's not being afraid. That's what fearless means. A word that is often associated with fearless is brave. So there is bravery that comes with being a fearless person. So someone who is fearless is most often a brave person who is not afraid of failing in any way, who has a lot of confidence that everything is gonna turn out just fine. Have you ever met a fearless person? Somebody's brave, like it's gonna be okay and we can charge forward and it's gonna come out just fine. So you put it together. What is a fearlessly generous person? Well, it's a person who sees a need and immediately thinks to themselves, how can I help meet that need, all right? If something translates in you, if they have something that they can give towards it or if they can somehow influence it in any way, they're all over it and they freely give it without being worried or fearful that they're gonna lose something significant personally if they were to share this thing with others. In other words, they're not too concerned of the impact on their own life. They're not afraid of that. They know there's a need, and so they fearlessly give, and they're just generous with their time and their talents and their resources. fact, they're willing, a fearlessly generous person is actually willing to go without something so that the person in need won't go without something. You know, that's this fearless, like, it's okay, I'll be fine. I don't need that as much as you need it. I am not afraid of what I might lose. That's what I mean, fearless generosity. Somebody says, I don't worry what it may look like, and I really don't care what people say. I'm not afraid of those things. I know what needs to happen. So in describing fearless generosity like I just did, I'm going to acknowledge something that might be going through your mind when you hear a preacher like me say something like I just said to you, all right? I'm gonna jump in front of you and just put some words in your mouth or some thoughts in your mind that I think you might be saying. I think there's a temptation when we talk about these kind of things where you'll sit there and you might just respond like this. Well, doesn't that sound nice? Yeah, you can be honest about that. Well, that sounds very nice. And you might even say, yes, I believe that everyone should be generous like that. And it's okay if you thought that. I think that way sometimes. But yet we respond that way and say, I agree with that. But what happens often, more often than not, is that we will continue to go on with our everyday lives. We will leave this place today and not really allow ourselves to absorb that in a spiritually significant way. Oh, isn't that nice? I agree. We should do that, and people should be generous, and we move right along with life. What I want to help you see today is that fearless generosity among God's people is the expected response to being delivered. And as far as the scriptures go, it's not a suggestion of a nice way to live. It's an expectation. There is an overtly strong presence in about generosity in the Bible. And what I mean by that is you pick up the Bible and you start reading it. Doesn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you're gonna come across this concept of generosity and God's expectation of people that call him Lord. And it's not a suggestion. It's an expectation in scripture. And so what I'd like to do today is I wanna just briefly give you a little bit of exposure to this expectation of fearless generosity in the Bible. And I'd like to start with in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 15, because there you'll find a very clear example of this fearless generosity. And you're welcome to turn there if you'd like. All the scripture is gonna be behind me as well. But here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 15, you find the Israelite people, they have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. Is that, we spent a whole couple months talking about all through the book of Exodus, they've been delivered. And now they are getting ready to move into the promised land, this land that God promised to give to them as an inheritance. But before they go in, we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 15, and the Lord's gonna lay down some laws. He's gonna lay down some guidelines about his relationship with Israel and Israel's relationship with one another. God's like, I have an expectation for how you and I are gonna interact, and I've got an expectation of how you're gonna interact with one another. It's a very detailed set of rules if you've ever read through this part of the Bible. It can get a little bit cumbersome at times reading through all these laws. But what God is doing with it is he is creating or he is putting into place his vision for what a community of holy people look like. In fact, if you could obey all these laws, the outcome of that would be the perfect people. This is God's people and this is an example to the whole world. So God's vision for this holy community and all he desires sums up this way when it comes to the kind of stuff we're talking about. God envisioned a people who did not have any needs because the people that he delivered from slavery were so generous that no one went without. This is the vision that God has and we see unfolding here in the Old Testament. So much so that God put a rule on the people. Every 7 years, if one of your brothers, your Israelite brothers, has come under debt to you, you are to forgive it. And just let that sink in for just a minute. If somebody owes you something, you have to forgive them on the seventh year. It's like a national thing. Every seventh year, you gotta forgive. So this is what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8. He said, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the lands the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, after you go in, if this happens, this is what you do. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whenever they need. Now, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Not a lot of confusing words. It's really not a lot of interpretive licenses that we have here. God's like, when I give you the land, if you see somebody that's got a need, you help them out. You be open-handed. You know, open-handed is like, what I got, you got. And they, you know, lend them something, give it to them. That's the generosity part. So we say generosity. This is what God's vision was for the Israelites, a willingness to give, kindness on display. It's the next couple of verses that we find the fearless part of that generosity. If you look at verse 9, it comes with a warning. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. What is the warning here? The warning is, it's like, hey, there will be a temptation to come up among you. Let's say around year 6, and we're about to enter year 7. And you might have this thought, I'm not helping you, and I'm not gonna go out of my way to be generous. And you know why that is? Because in a few short months, we're gonna be in the 7th year, and I gotta forgive you of that debt, and then I'm gonna be out what I just lended to you. And you know what? I think not this time. So there's a warning here. And it's like, be very careful not to have that kind of thought. And there's a word that he associates. It's a wicked thought. Do you realize that God considers that kind of thinking wicked thinking among brothers and sisters? That's not how it should be. Goes on to say this in verse 10. Instead, do this. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. This is where the fearless side comes in. It's like saying, yeah, I know that really soon you're gonna have to forgive this, and there's a really good chance you're gonna be out. But listen, don't be a grudge about it. Don't be begrudging. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you. Now, isn't that interesting? God's like, you just trust me. Don't worry about that. You trust me. We'll bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Now, we read that, and I acknowledge that, yes, this specific instruction was written to the Israelites of olden days. I mean, we're going back to the Old Testament. But do you believe that our holy God, who the Bible says is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, who doesn't change, do you think, this is an honest question, do you think that our God has changed his mind when it comes to the ethics regarding helping the needs and being of others and being generosity among his family? Do you think God has changed his mind on his vision for what holiness looks like? That's a question you gotta wrestle with. Do you think that God no longer desires for his church family to be open-handedly generous towards brothers and sisters in Christ today who might have needs that you can address? What does an outpouring of an inward spiritual life look like? Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like a servant, first of all, and we spent a lot of time a couple weeks ago looking at how Jesus was. He was a servant who enthusiastically shared the good news, and Jesus did that with good deeds and good news because all people matter to God and they should matter to us. But I believe with all my heart that an outpouring of an inward walk with Jesus comes out as fearless generosity many times. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament was quoting Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and he says this, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, ironically, we don't have a record of Jesus ever saying that in the Gospels, but it was understood. We also know that not everything Jesus said was all recorded. The apostles were sharing things, and this is obviously something that Jesus had said and taught, didn't make it in the Gospels, but Paul knew it. And so when he says, you know, the Lord Jesus said this, everybody's like, yep, I know he did. He said it's more blessed to give than receive. That right there, that concept, it absolutely cuts against the grain of how people think today, isn't it? Absolutely it does. Because the common thinking of today, and we all know this, is that I've got to get mine, that's for me, look at what I've got, I'm investing in me, my future, my toys, my time. That's how the world thinks. People outside the family of God who are not expected to live fearlessly generous lives. It goes on and on. People often today want to show off their perceived blessings, big and small. Look what I've got. Look what I could acquire for myself. That's how the world is. But Jesus' message is quite the opposite. And Paul is pointing it out. He said the blessing, the real blessing is on the giving end, not the receiving end. That's counterintuitive to how many people are today. But that's the reality. The true blessing is on the giving end, not the receiving end. In fact, the implication is you will be more blessed if you give than what you get. Quite literally, I would say it like this. You can actually live a more blessed life when you are a generous person. And what Jesus is saying, what Paul is repeating, is consistent both with God's vision for the Israelites and his vision for the church. You know, when I was brand new in ministry, I was just out of Bible college, and I had my first preaching ministry. There was a guy in our church, he was a farmer, and his name was Lyle. And I'm telling you, to this day, Lyle is up there as one of the most generous individuals I have ever met in my entire life. I often saw him be generous, not only with what he had, but so generous with his time and his talent and what he was willing to do. And in case you're wondering, the answer is no. Lyle was not a wealthy man, not even by a long shot, not even close to what we would call wealthy. In fact, his farm, when I knew him, wasn't doing real well, and it wasn't producing, and he was struggling making it all come together. He had to walk away from it and go work in a local factory just to provide for his family. So no, Lyle was not a rich man by any means. I observed this for many months. I, myself, was on the receiving end of such generosity. And I asked him one day, it was a genuine question. I said, Lyle, how is it that you are so generous? Because this is rare. It's often not seen. And I will never forget his answer. It was all these years ago. I will never forget what he said to me. He said, well, and this wasn't arrogant at all. He said, well, I guess I can be the way I am because it was never mine to begin with. That was his answer. The things that I perceive him being so generous with, he never perceived were ever his to keep. He said, it all belongs to God. And then he said something else to me that I've never forgotten. He said, Joe, throughout the entirety of my life, okay, at this point, Lyle is probably in his mid-60s, I think, about the time we were having this conversation. He said, Joe, throughout the entirety of my life, I've found that every time that I give or do or step out, God, in some way or another, gives it right back to me. I can't explain it. I don't understand all the mechanisms for how it works, but that's what I've found to be true in my life. I have found out that it is absolutely impossible to outgive God, and the more that I give and do and give away, the more I seem to be blessed. And let me tell you, Lyle lived a kind of life where he was at peace in this world. I can't outgive God. And I've wondered about that often. I've thought about that often. And he, in many ways, has shaped how I think about this in a lot of ways as this practical application of somebody who I believe lives out the vision God had for his people. Why was it possible for Lyle to live such a generous life? Well, one of the reasons is because he instinctively knew, and it's something that I hope we grow to know, is that everything that he had came from God. God is the source. In fact, I have preached on this theme many times right here from this stage. God is the source of everything that we have. I may have even told you about Lyle before. I can't remember. But God is the source. Interestingly, King David thought about it the same way that Lyle thought about it. You realize that? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there's this example that sheds a whole lot of light on this concept that God owns it all. He is the source. And friends, I'm here to tell you again, that has not changed either. God being the source of all things. They were rejoicing. In fact, the specific context of 1 Chronicles 29 is the Israelites were gathered together to rejoice over an offering that they had taken to build the temple, all right? They were rejoicing over that. Not unlike the kind of rejoicing we are doing and the generosity of this congregation to build the Highlands campus, you know? It's that kind of thing. And this is what it says in verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. In other words, they're all gathered together, and David's out in front honoring the Lord for this. And he was saying this, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." And look what he says next, "For everything in heaven and earth is yours." This is a corner that we need to turn in our walk with the Lord, in our growth. Everything is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. In other words, what we have has a source, and that source really isn't us. It's the Lord. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? And then he says this, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." In other words, this great offering that was collected by the people of God, he's acknowledging it started with you, landed with us, and we're just giving back to you what you gave to us to begin with. That, my friends, is a completely change of perspective. That, my friends, is what I would call fearless generosity. It's a very fearless understanding of what we have and where it comes from. And I look back on Lyle's life and I'm like, he somehow knew that instinctively. He also knew this, and he admitted it, "I can never outgive God." I think for us, one thing that we can never forget, and I would say it's probably one of those things that we need to be intentionally reminded of often, and I think communion is a great time to be reminded of this reality, is that no one has ever been as generous as God has been. Nobody has ever been as generous as God. In fact, God was unsparingly generous. Romans 8:32 says so. It says he, who's talking about God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, God didn't even spare his son Jesus from giving. Don't you think he's got the rest handled too? What are you afraid of? God's generosity is on full display through Jesus. That, my friends, is generous. And that's why I say none of us have experienced the kind of generosity that would ever outdo what God has already done. And as you grow in your walk with Jesus, which is something that I hope every last one of us is always doing, we are growing our walk with the Lord. And the Word of God is what helps you become more grounded in your faith. So you are growing by becoming more grounded in God's word. It's then you'll start to be able to see clearly the examples we are to follow in our lives today. So God is just one of many great examples of generosity that we are to acknowledge and follow and emulate. He's been more generous than you'll ever know. You know, some of the greatest experiences I've ever had in my life have been those times visiting the Holy Land with all of you. And I'm looking at some of you guys right now. We were just in the Holy Land just a few months ago. And those are times in my life I will always treasure, and I hope we get to do it again here in a couple years. One of the places that we visited, it's one that I've talked about often here, it is the Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea is mentioned many times in the Bible. If my details are correct, I believe it is the lowest body of water in the world. So it sits about 1,400 feet below sea level. And you know why they call it the Dead Sea? Because it is dead. There is not a living thing in it, all right? It is dead. It's actually kind of a beautiful body of water from a distance, but it's a dead body of water. There's nothing living in it. It's my understanding it's about 9 times saltier than the ocean, and that saltiness kills, I mean, you just can't survive in it. The Dead Sea is about 10 miles wide. It's about 40 miles long. You're never going to see anybody jet skiing on the Dead Sea. You're never going to see sailboats on the Dead Sea. It just doesn't work. You're never going to see people on the shore fishing in the Dead Sea, because you think you had a bad day fishing here in Bella Vista. You're having a really bad day. There's no fish in there. The highlight of seeing the Dead Sea for me is taking a swim in the Dead Sea. It's actually taking a float in the Dead Sea. It's one of the craziest feelings ever. And I got a picture to show you of my wife and I bobbing. That's what I call it, bobbing in the Dead Sea. And that's us right there, just enjoying the water. It's a fun thing to do, but it's one of the weirdest experiences you'll have. Here's what's interesting about the Dead Sea and why I bring it up and why I've talked about it in these terms before. And maybe it might sound a little familiar because I've talked about it this way before. But you know that there is fresh water flowing into the Dead Sea all the time. There's a constant flow. In fact, I'm going to show you a map here of the Holy Land. And I want to show you a picture of the Dead Sea. And I want to show you some of the water systems going into. Let's go ahead and pop that other map up there. If you look at the Dead Sea over here, that's that big body of water, and you were to go north, you're going to be following the Jordan River. And the Jordan River goes all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, water flows out of it, and it goes directly into the Dead Sea. It just travels from north to south right into the Dead Sea. Here's the problem, though, and this is a real problem. The Dead Sea has no outlet. There's nowhere for this water to go. So all the fresh water that comes into the Dead Sea, it just sits there idly, and the hot desert sun comes out, and a lot of it dries up, it evaporates, it leaves a salty residue, and it just gets more concentrated all the time, and it's continuing to dry up. Why? It's just dead. That's why I call it the Dead Sea. It receives, but it doesn't give. Okay? The way it is is because it receives, but it doesn't give. And that is a tremendous contrast to the body of water just north of the Dead Sea, known as the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee that feeds the Dead Sea, it's the Jordan River. It flows right into the Sea of Galilee. It's fresh water. And as it comes into the Sea of Galilee, it passes right through the Sea of Galilee, and it keeps going because the Sea of Galilee has something that the Dead Sea does not have. The Sea of Galilee has an outlet. It flows in, and it flows out. And as a result of this movement of water, the Sea of Galilee, unlike the Dead Sea, is teeming with fish, teeming with wildlife. There's activity that bleeds all around the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is the blessing to Israel that you need a body of water to be. Scripture reminds us over and over and over again that God cares very much about how we live our lives. It matters very much to God in the terms of generosity and blessing and grace and provisions in our lives. And the question that when I see the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and I think about the example in geography here in Israel, this Holy Land, it makes me wonder, it makes me ask questions. What kind of outlet do I have? What kind of outlet do you have of what God has flowing into your life? God doesn't want us to be Dead Sea people. And he doesn't want us to be a Dead Sea church. And you know what I mean when I say that, right? A Dead Sea person is somebody who receives fresh blessings and goodness and resources and provisions of God, but it doesn't pass through that person. It just comes to them, and then it sits there with them, and it stagnates. And when that happens, we stagnate. This isn't just a geographical principle. This is a spiritual principle. We die when that happens spiritually. But in contrast to that, when God's resources come into our lives and the provisions of God start to flow through us like the Jordan River, and you unleash that back to God in the form of generosity, you unleash these resources that God has given to you towards things that God cares about, then let me tell you, it's like a river of grace. It's a river of God's blessings that don't just come to you, they flow through you. And when you talk about it like a financial provision that God may give you, that's how God moves things downstream and does what he wants to do. And that, my friends, is how God's name gets glorified. It's when his blessings come to you, flow through you, and come out of you and provide life and energy to all around you. In his name. It's how we expand our faith. And I wonder if you have thought about your walk with Jesus in those terms, that what is stirring on the inside, this growth, the spiritual growth, has got to have an outflow in some way. And it often comes out in fearless generosity. Paul says virtually the same thing in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I would imagine that's a passage that many of us are familiar with. It's related to farming, and it has to do with a very agricultural world back there. When Paul was speaking this and writing this, everybody would have understood. It has this concept of farming. And back then, a farmer would go out to sow, to seed his land. He would have a big basket on his hip, and he would throw the seed out. And the concept is, if he throws that seed out sparingly, then the harvest will come back sparingly. But if he is very generous with what he seeds, then he will reap or get a harvest that is quite plentiful. And there is an agriculture illustration with massive spiritual implications with your walk with Jesus. Same way when it comes to generosity. There's an incredible truth here, spiritual truth, if you care to hear it. So friends, in God's economy, fearless generosity is highly valued in God's eyes. Generosity towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, generosity back towards God. I'll be talking more about generosity back to God in an upcoming sermon. But for now, I just want to say that when we talk about giving back to God, we're specifically referring to, in that language of giving, what the Bible calls a tithe. Giving back to God what he's given us. There's plenty of discussion about that out there today. What exactly is a tithe? Was it the same thing in the Old Testament as it is today? And the motivation for it and all that. And then those are all important aspects of that conversation about generosity towards God. But I'll just simply sum it up with this. What would it be like if the entire New Life family was committed to gathering and growing and going, like we've been talking about in this series? And in our going, our outward life that was motivated by our inward spirituality, if we were motivated to be generous towards one another and generous back to God by giving a tithe. You know, if you really study this out in the Bible, the Old Testament, God had very strict standards for his children as it came to giving back to him. It's all over the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's an emphasis on the heart, like give from the heart. Set aside what the Lord, you know, what you decide to give back to the Lord. We find that like in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you decide in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I am gonna take some time in the future, and we're gonna pick a lot of this apart, but I just wanna tell you what my experiences have been and what I have seen over a couple decades of ministry. It has been my experience that people who give back to God on a regular basis in the form of a tithe, people who have made that commitment to designate a sum in their heart, give it to God, people like that, just been my observation, tend to have a much more rewarding and fulfilling Christian life than those who, I would say, tithe sporadically or give back to God only when there is any leftover money at the end of the month. And I'll let you wrestle that down, and you can weigh it against your own experience with that. But that's been my experience. That's been my observation. People who have made that decision to give back to God, whatever that is, and do it consistently and honor the Lord with it, tend to have a much more rewarding, fulfilling Christian life. I love the old story of a missionary who was out in the jungle trying to reach this unchurched people group, and he had been teaching about being generous towards God, and he'd been talking about it quite a bit. And one day there's a little knock on his little crude living quarters there in the village. And there was a little boy standing there with a fish. And he said, "Pastor, this is my tithe." And he said, "You said bring your first and your best and the tenth, here it is." And the missionary said, "Well, that's fantastic, but here's the one fish. Now, you've got the other nine with you somewhere." He goes, no, not yet. I gotta go catch it in the river." And I love that because this little boy, I think, understood the concept of fearless generosity in ways that we might. I'm gonna give my first and my best to the Lord, and I'm gonna trust him with the rest of it. There's a lot we could wrestle down, but coming back to this concept of fearless generosity, what would it look like if the entire New Life family was committed to something like that? Friends, the Lord has put some stuff in front of us here, and we have a unique opportunity as a church family that a lot of churches will never get to do. And I can't even begin to tell you how excited I am about the next steps that we are taking as a congregation. And so I want to encourage you to continue to pray about that. I want to remind you that our service times change next week. You know, we've been talking about that quite a bit. So there's going to be some change, so pay attention to that. Read the letters that I've been sending out. I owe you another letter this week. I'm going to talk about a few more things as we get ready. But really, if I could just encourage you to pray and trust the Lord and get ready to watch God do something really incredible. Hey, before we go home today, if you read my letters in the last couple of weeks, you know that it's that time of season. It's this season every year where we have several of our current elders rotate out of the eldership because they completed their 3-year term. And we have a couple new elders rotate in because they are starting a 3-year term. And this year, Lee Anderson and Wally Kaminsky are rotating off. And you know what? I want you, when you see them in the hallways, I want you to give them a hug from Joe and from the whole church and say, "Thank you for what you've done. They have served really well, and I have really appreciated them being on the elder team." And so I want you to communicate that to them. They're not looking for praise. I'm just telling you they're worthy of it, okay? And so now Andy Shepherd and Randy Watson have been nominated by the current eldership to take their place and to serve in that role. And so what we do and how we do it here is that we turn that over to you. So several weeks ago, I put this word out that these are the two men and gave you the opportunity to ask questions or offer any objections. We did not receive any objections. So we feel comfortable putting these men out in front of you, and we're asking you to confirm them. And this, if you've been with us any length of time, you know this is our normal rhythm of how we do things. And we're excited about Andy and Randy, and their names rhyme. It's just consistent. So we have Andy and Randy are going to join our elder team. And so here's how we're going to do this. And it's a little bit different than in years past. Usually in years past, we just say, "Hey, if you're a member of the church, raise your hand." We pass out ballots and you'd fill them out, turn them in. We're going to do something. We're going to try something a little bit differently this year. Still the same concept. This is where, you know, if you're a member here, this is for you. If you're not a member here, then we kindly ask you to refrain from participating in this. And then I'll scold you for not being a member. But anyway, we can talk about that, but you know, a member here is somebody who has gone through our Discover New Life class and has given the opportunity to dialogue with us about what we believe and where we're going and has made the decision. I want to be a part of this group going forward. I always joke with people, say, "If you don't know if you're a member or not, I'll help you out." You're probably not, because you would know it if you were, all right? But that's another conversation. I'll be talking about that in the near future too. Also, our next Discover New Life class is coming up real soon. So go ahead and sign up for that. That's the first step towards membership here. So if you are a member, you have actively made the decision to join our church and have, you know, made that be known and gone through that process, then this part is for you. And I'd like to invite you to go to our app. And on the app, you're going to see an icon on there. It's there right now. It's Elder Confirmation. Or you can scan this QR code with your phone, and it's going to walk you through the steps. So instead of doing it by paper, we're going to take advantage of some technology that we have, and you'll be able to offer your confirmation just this way. And it's really simple, easy. It's actually easier than the paper, and it's a lot less cumbersome. And so this is what I'd like to encourage you to do. Sometime before Sunday night, we'd like for you to do that. And we will shut off this option on Sunday evening. And if you're a member, we'd like for you to participate. The elders and I have spent quite a bit of time with Andy and Randy, and we believe that these are God's men. I want to be very clear on something. This is not an election as if like Andy or Randy. No. This isn't like a political thing. This is, we've already gone through the process and we have prayed over these men and they're willing to serve, and these are who God is raising up, and we've not received any objections to not move forward with this. There is a lot of unity. So we're asking you as a church to confirm it. So you do that by just checking yes. If you don't want to confirm it, check no. But the will of the elders is that they join the team, but the decision is in your hands. So that's that. So scan the QR code or go to the app. And if you don't do either of those but would like to still participate, this is how you can do that. You can send an email to info@newlifenwa.org and express your decision that way in writing, and we will add it to the total number. Okay? Got it? Any questions? Okay. Thank you for being here, and let me pray for us, and then we'll continue on. We'll close out in worship. Lord, we give you great thanks today. And we thank you, Lord, that we could be here and that we could talk together as a church family about what it looks like to be an incredible church family. That, Lord, a group that is committed to honoring you in all ways, Lord, growing in our knowledge of you and becoming a better disciple we've ever been, and then taking that and have an outflow of our lives and take it to the world. Lord, we pray you guide our steps. But Lord, may we become, and will you help shape us into a healthy, spiritually growing, dynamic church who are incredible ambassadors for you, showing people what it means to be reconciled to their maker and enjoying the Holy Spirit in their life and the expectancy of eternity with you. Lord, you offer something that no other religion and nowhere else can offer and find. And that is repentance and reconciliation. So Lord, I just pray that you shape and make our church family into that way. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.